Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It is great to see all of you here this morning. I want to go ahead and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Between this week and next week, we will finish our year-long plus study of 1 Corinthians. Now listen, I know you guys can say amen. I was here last week when James was preaching, and I didn't want to say anything about it this morning, but like y'all gave him so much feedback. So I thought about putting prompts up on the screen just to kind of like help y'all through the service, but I'm okay. It was amazing to have Dr. Noble with us last week. It was really encouraging and refreshing. But this morning, as we look at these last couple of sections of 1 Corinthians, I think it's profound that even as Paul closes this letter up, he has some really significant things to say to the Corinthians, and obviously by the Holy Spirit's power to also speak to us as well. So let me just kind of give you a quick outline of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 so you'll know where we're going the next 2 weeks, this week and next week. So 1 Corinthians 16, in verses 1 through 4, Paul's going to talk about this collection that he is going to come to Corinth and help facilitate. He's concerned about the regularity of collecting, and also he's making some provision for accountability. And then verses 5 through 11 that we'll get to next week, Paul's travel plans and some commendations. He's going to mention Timothy and Apollos. In verses 12 through 18, he's going to make a couple of commands, exhortations, give a few more commendations of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Finally, in verses 19 through 24, he's going to talk about a kiss and a signature and his final greetings, and we will be done with 1 Corinthians, and it has been a fantastic study for us. If this is your first Sunday with us and you're like stepping into the conclusion, everything's on Spotify, Apple Music, YouTube. You can find us all there. You can do some catch up. There's been some significant messages along the way that have been encouraging for us and at times difficult to preach as well. But let's read verses 1 through 4 together this morning and then we'll dive in. Now about the collection for the saints. Do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside and save in keeping with how he's prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it's suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me. So in these few verses, Paul is going to say a lot. And we're going to bring some instructions from 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at the reality of giving in the New Testament church. Anytime a preacher has an opportunity to preach about giving, we're going to do it, right? Everyone nervously giggles there. But one of the things I was interested about is, as you know, we have a wealth of resources we've been using as we work through this. I probably have about 10 or 11 commentaries of 1 Corinthians. And I've gravitated to 4 or 5 of them as my go-tos. But as I walk through a lot of the scholarly research and commentary on these verses, almost to a T, most people just skip over verses 1 through 4. They'll mention them in passing, and they'll talk about the importance of this collection, but they don't really dive into the significance of it, which I think is a shame. And I like what Anthony Thistleton said, because I really appreciated how much time and study he took with these few verses. He says, an exposition of the resurrection of the body leads on to a matter of responsibility or action in the public world of relations between Christians. Because what we've had in 1 Corinthians is Paul has been basically rebuking and correcting the Corinthian church for the overtly over-spiritualized approach to their faith. They were really, really prideful. And as we moved out of chapter 15, he spent all of 15, and it's a really long chapter, just talking about the importance of the resurrection from the dead. And you know that he's dealt with in chapter 11 and chapter 12 the analogy that we are the body of Christ. And so here, what we're going to see in these first four verses is some of the implications for us individually being part of the larger body of Christ. Sometimes at North Star, it's tempting to just think of the church as being who's here, right? But it's important for us, and what we'll see here is Paul's taking up a collection to be sent to the saints in Jerusalem. And so this is going to remind us to think outside of our own local church, our own local context, and to be reminded that we're part of something so much bigger. We're part of the work of the kingdom across the world, and we get to participate in that. So let me break down a few things just here in the first verses. He says, now about. When he shifts and says, now about, he said that about five times so far in 1 Corinthians. And essentially what it means is when Paul says, now about this, or now about that, he's basically responding probably to something they had written him. So they'd asked a question in their letter, or they had sent people to Paul with a list of questions, and now Paul is sending this letter back with the people he sent. So he's literally trying to respond to some questions or something that had been brought up in earlier communications with the Corinthians. And then he says, now about the collection. He's referring to something really specific. He's not just referring to like weekly offerings that the Corinthians would have been collecting for ministry in their church. He's talking about something different. It's a special offering. So we'll talk more about that in just a moment. And he says it's for the saints. So this offering that they're collecting, and we'll look at in a moment, that is for the poor in Jerusalem, is specifically for poor Christians in Jerusalem. And we'll unpack why that's important for churches to understand, even in our day and age. It was specifically designed to supplement the needs of poor Christians. And then he mentions, in the beginning of verse 2, he talks about, now, like I told the Galatian churches. And when you read through the book of Galatians, we don't have any specific instructions in that letter. So essentially what Paul is referring to, is referring to some oral communication that he gave the churches in Galatia, and he's referencing what he taught them across the board. The only reference we have is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul said, they asked only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. And you have to say, well, who's the they that Paul was referring to? So what had happened is that Paul had made a visit to Jerusalem. Paul had been preaching, teaching, he'd been establishing churches, but there came a point that he had so much antagonism and so much opposition by legalistic Jewish Christians to his message of Christ alone, faith alone, that he thought, I need to go back to basically the mother church, and I need to ask the apostles there, and I need to sync up and make sure that what I'm preaching and teaching is truly the essential gospel of Jesus Christ. So he goes back, and Galatians chapter 2 records this visit. So the they are the apostles in Jerusalem. So they listen to what Paul says, and they said, yeah, you got it. You've got the gospel. And in chapter 15, he outlined the gospel that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He came, he died, he resurrected on the third day. He lives forever. Anyone who trusts in him might be saved. That's the gospel. But in addition to that, they asked Paul here, hey, practically, just please remember the poor. And Paul mentions, I make every effort to do so. Now, we might ask ourselves, why did the apostles in Jerusalem think it necessary to tell Paul, hey, guys, please remember, wherever you go, remember the poor? Why were the apostles concerned about that? Well, if you think about it, you can see in Paul that he was an entrepreneurial missionary. Paul was like always on the go. He was always establishing new churches. And so Paul probably was tempted to focus on reaching people for the gospel first, discipling them, making disciples, appointing leaders. And so it was very easy for Paul, in the context of his ministry, to forget the needs of the people in the churches, the very practical needs. That there were Christians in these churches who were poor and were struggling and had needs. And so Paul was encouraged by the apostles, hey, in the middle of all your focus on growth, don't forget the individual people in your churches are struggling. Pay attention to them and remember them. Don't overlook compassion ministry outside of your own context. And even broader, remember the needs of other Christians outside of Corinth. Remember the needs of other churches. Remember the needs of Christians across the world. And make sure that you're organizing at times to help support them, pray for them, and remind yourselves that you're part of something bigger. So as he wrote to the Corinthians, he's basically saying, remember, you are the body of Christ. But the church at Corinth was not all of the body. Just like North Star Church in Blacksburg, Virginia, is not all of the body of Christ. We're part of a larger body of Christ. It's about being a part, playing your part, and doing your part in the kingdom. So what Paul's doing in these first four verses is he's addressing the reality of this collection, and he's going to stipulate the mechanism of the collection. Here's how you should do it. And he offers some really practical points. But what you need to know with this, this was a massive administrative undertaking. Because not only in Corinth had multiple house churches, but Paul was taking up a collection among all the churches that he had established in Greece, Macedonia, and in what we would say modern-day Turkey. He was coordinating this massive collection and writing letters and saying, when I come through, I'm going to pick up what you have been collecting, and I'm going to be taking it to minister the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. We see in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 26, as Paul wrote to the church of Rome, he says, right now, I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. This collection was not a welfare program for the world. The collection was specifically designed to minister to Christians who were in desperate need in the church of Jerusalem. It was a mother church. It was a church that had sent so many out. It was the church where the birth of the modern church started. And some speculate, why was there such intense need in Jerusalem that all the churches who were primarily Gentile churches would send money back to help this primarily Jewish church? Why was there such a great need? Well, we know there is a mighty famine that took place during this time. We also know that there was persecution that had been taking place. And if you think back to Acts chapter 2, some scholars speculate when it says that the early church was adding people to their number every single day, 3,000 here, 6,000 there, people were professing Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, it says many sold their possessions and sold their land to minister to those who had need so that no one had any need. But some scholars speculate that after a few years, the reality of what happened was these Christians sacrificially impoverished themselves in order to meet others' needs. And now they had need of support. Paul's aware of it, and so Paul beautifully is collecting offerings from the Gentile church to send back to the Jewish church. So many times people in the church, and we here at North Star, we can get distracted by the great need we see in our world today. Even when there's disasters that strike, suddenly we want to mobilize and help, just like we've been doing with the last hurricane. We see these great needs, not just in our own country, but outside of our country, and our heart breaks for these. And make no mistake, we should, as churches, minister to the needs in our world. But ministry to those in the church should come first. And I'm not just talking about people who just need a little bit of extra help. I'm talking about people who are in dire need. It would be a little bit like your own immediate family having significant struggling needs and you deciding to help someone across the street rather than supporting your own family. It's the same kind of idea in the church. Paul will even speak to that when he wrote to Timothy. But we don't just stop with meeting needs among Christians. We always go above and beyond that. So David Guzik said this, generally, Christians have excelled in these efforts of practical ministry. For example, why do you think the Red Cross is named the Red Cross? It started as a Christian organization. But some have mistakenly thought that because Christians are commanded to help the poor, especially Christians in need, that this is more important than ministry needs and even the financial support of ministers of the gospel. You see, money can get people crossways really quick. Would we agree with that? You start talking about money and people get real cagey about it. But Scripture is really clear. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, not money itself. And we in the church sometimes are very hesitant and even bashful to speak directly to one another about how our discipleship really should impact our budgets. How giving is expected of Christians. When Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a young leader in the church, basically Paul is going to write to Timothy and say, hey, here's some financial guidelines of how you should handle money and the church. And 1 Timothy 5:3, and just kind of follow along, I'm going to pepper you with some verses. 1 Timothy 5:3 says, support widows who are genuinely in need. That's one of the priorities of the church. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. References what we said earlier is that you look around, you make sure you're taking care of your family, that your family is healthy and their needs are met before you start stepping outside of that context. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18 says, the elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. It's the biblical principle of paying and supporting ministers in the church. And then we see 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, a word to those who have resources, a word to those who are rich in this world. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what's good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. Now, something we should be aware of is Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he's saying, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to pick up this collection that you should be making right now, and we'll take it on to Jerusalem. He's speaking to a group of Christians that were very wealthy. Corinth was a wealthy city. And as people were being saved and coming to the church, they were bringing their resources with them. And so they needed to be reminded about the importance of giving. But it's not just the wealthy that should be giving. Every Christian, every follower of Christ should be giving proportionally. This issue of giving was so significant that when Paul wrote what we call the letter of 2 Corinthians, he spends two entire chapters talking about giving in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Let me read what he says to you in the first eight verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, now concerning the ministry to the saints. It's unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready to give since last year. Achaia was where Corinth was located. So he's telling the Macedonians, hey, the Corinthians have been ready to give for almost a year. Your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I'm sending the brothers to you so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready, just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and they find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. So Paul had been boasting to the Macedonians. Hey, the Corinthians had been saying, hey, we're excited about giving, we're collecting. But if he were to have brought some Macedonians to the Corinthian church and they said, hang on, let's see what we can scrape up for you last minute, he would have been significantly embarrassed by that. He says, therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and to arrange in advance the generous gift that you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as extortion. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a what? A cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything that you need, you may excel in every good work. So here are some principles that we glean from what Paul's talking about, this collection, all right? First principle is this: is you're called to give above and beyond. This is not regular tithes and offerings that Paul's been talking about. When he talks about the collection, he's talking about a special offering. So Christians the world over know that the baseline is your regular giving to your local church. What Paul's referencing here about the collection is an additional offering, a special offering that's designed for a significant purpose. Second principle is that all are called to give. He says every one of you. And he mentions weekly discipline. In 2 Corinthians, he says you need to be ready. But the weekly discipline, he says, on the first day of the week, you should set aside money every week. It's very practical of him. Because what Paul doesn't want is he doesn't want to get there to collect the offering and everybody start going, well, I've got like a 50 cents, or I've got like a 20, or I've got this. He's encouraging Christians to exercise weekly discipline to evaluate how God had been provided and to be ready to give. And then it's a regular review. This regular review is like Christians should stop on a regular basis and really ask themselves, and Paul says, in keeping with how he is prospering, you should ask yourself, has God provided for my family? Has God provided for me? In what ways? And as I look at all the ways that God has provided, maybe I should make a budget line item for me personally to say, if I budget to spend everything that I make and everything that comes in on me and on my family, what will be left over won't be much left over. But instead, if I make some priority decisions in my life, after realizing that everything I receive is from God, this regular review helps you to soberly assess the opportunity to be generous. In fact, Paul says, if you will do this, he says, no collections will need to be made when I come. Paul won't even have to talk about it to the churches. He'll just show up and they'll say, here's what we've set aside. We've been setting aside this for a year. Take this with our joy and our sacrifice and use it to minister to the saints in Jerusalem with. In other words, you shouldn't have to advertise it. It should just be done. It's above and beyond what you regularly give. And finally, what this symbolizes is a bigger belonging. You see, when we support other churches and other Christians in need outside of our own local context, it means that we understand that we are the body of Christ globally. We're part of the family of God around the world. And even though we can't know them or we can't see them, we give in faith, knowing that one day our generosity that is meeting their needs, the flips will also be reversed. One day their generosity may meet our needs. Paul says this exact thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14. He says, at the present time, your surplus is available for their need so that their abundance may in turn meet your need in order that there may be equality. So that's principles just for this specific special offering, the collection. Now let's look at some broader principles on giving. The broader principles on giving are just this: every Christian is expected to give proportionally. Now, there's all kinds of theological debates. Do we still give a tithe, like 10%? Or does the New Testament actually just teach sacrificial giving? We don't even have to get into that, because all of those questions really do come to the forefront of saying, what's the least amount I can give to God and be obedient? The issue really becomes you should give proportionally to how God is blessing you. That's one of the most fascinating things about North Star. I don't know what people give as a pastor. I don't know who gives as a pastor. I just know that people give. We will occasionally, when we're bringing people onto staff or bringing people onto significant leadership positions, we'll occasionally ask our financial secretary, are these people regular givers? We don't ask amounts. We just ask, are they regular givers? If there's a yes to that, we say, great, we'll proceed. If there's a no to that, then it's a cause for concern about discipleship. But the reality of it is that many of our college students give more than our families do, proportionally. So for those who would say, well, college students don't give anything to the church, well, if you're looking at amounts and you're just thinking, well, this college student only gave like $7 last month, or this college student only gave $30 last month, and this family is giving like $300 a month, but when you look at it proportionally, the college student is glorifying the Lord by sacrificial giving because of their ultimate income. Does that make sense? Proportionally. Another principle: we're to give regularly. Paul mentions here the first day of the week. That means that the Christians were worshiping on Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the grave. They designated that as their day of worship. So when he says that you should give it the first day of the week, it means that there's a gathering every single Sunday where Christians take up what other Christians want to give as their offerings. Then we're to give obediently. We're commanded to give. We're to give in gratitude, not out of compulsion. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, it says, for I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. In other words, what God was saying through the prophet Hosea was, it's more important to be a cheerful giver, not a giver who's just saying, well, okay, I have to do this. In fact, Jesus would quote this Hosea passage two different times in his ministry. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Another broad principle is this: when members of a church give, it reveals priority for the church's giving. At North Star, we're pretty intent on this, on attempting to give away 10% of what our income is, to model for our members the importance of giving away what you have received as well. We give away money as ministry support, for individual support. We help support families and individuals sometimes in biblical counseling. We also support other leaders and other ministers in the church. We support campus ministries. All of these financial goals that we have for our own church results in what we might call the church budget. And if you're not careful, we'll look at the church budget as just like this page of numbers. But all those numbers indicate what leaders and staff and others have prayed through and identified. Here are the priorities for our church's giving. Here's how we're going to invest in the kingdom of God, both here and around the world. Whatever a church does with its money should be done with compassion, wisdom, unity, and faith. Another principle is this: we should trust church leaders to distribute church monies as directed. And verse 3, Paul says, "When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem." It's the idea of finding accountable leaders to responsibly manage the money that the people of God have given. Paul's saying, hey, we're not just going to send these guys on to Jerusalem like with a blank check. We're going to write these letters. We'll get to that in just a moment. And then finally, Scripture teaches consistently a theology of abundance. When we give, we should recognize that we're not giving and saying, oh, if I give $100 to the church, that makes me $100 poorer. That's giving from fear. It indicates a lack of faith in your giving. You see, Scripture teaches a theology of abundance. God is able to meet all of our needs. And when we're practicing giving from a joyful obedience, God certainly supplies those needs. When we give, we're blessed. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 8, it says, "The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously." And, verse 8, "God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything that you need, you may excel in every good work." So you may say, practically, what does this look like in North Star? How are we like or not like the Corinthians in our giving? How do we practice giving? What are giving realities? So we have a member meeting tonight at 4 o'clock. And it's our big annual member meeting where we will be presenting the 2025 budget. And some of you are like, that sounds terrible. But it's actually one of the most spiritual things we do. Every member should make a commitment to be here tonight. And it's not just so that you can eat Thanksgiving supper with the college students. It's an opportunity for us to celebrate and to see what we sense God calling us to invest in, to give away, to support, how we're going to be doing the work of the ministry that He's called us to be doing. So it's important. But let me share with you some giving realities, and full disclosure to all of you, there's a lot of people here to thank, and it's really, really difficult just to say thank you so much for your faithfulness. Some of you have not just been giving proportionally, but you've been giving sacrificially, both members and non-members. So thank you for that. So who's giving at North Star? Here's the realities. There are two numbers that you need to be aware of before I give you the numbers. The two numbers are essentially this. We have 303 current members. Now, we used to have, back in September, we had like 330 members, but we're still tracking down some of our members, hint, 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 to turn in your membership covenants. So right now, those who haven't turned in their covenants yet and renewed are not yet members again for 2025. But we have 303 members, which if you look around, we probably have about 450 people in the room this morning. North Star has consistently had more people attending worship than we have members. So here's why that's important. When the numbers you look at in just a moment, you have 303 current members, but these represent 209 households. Now, this is giving vernacular. This is giving language. So we're not going to talk about individual members because a husband and a wife give one check. Does that make sense? So we have 303 members, but that means that there are 209 households. A single person makes up a household, but also a married couple makes up a household. So that's what these numbers that you see are based on. So here are the numbers. Up to this point, this year, we have received $589,000 from 139 member households. Does that make sense? Up to this point, this year, we have received almost $200,000 from 133 non-member households. That means that we have 133 non-member households who have been giving faithfully, generously to this church. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And for our members, thank you. Because the significance of this, and we're going to be talking about this in our member meeting tonight. We won't go there with the large group this morning. But you see that we have some non-giving member households so far this year. We have 70 member households who have not given this year. It's 33% of our membership. So it's a practical note of encouragement. But here's the amazing reality, that because of the faith and the generosity and the love of those who have been giving, members and non-members, we're currently in another surplus situation with our church family. We have taken in more money than we have expended. Another year where God has been amazingly faithful. And what we see here is really stunning, because we see that we have 70 member households not giving, but guess what? God has almost doubled that. You see, 70 times 2 is 140, right? We have 133 non-member households giving. God has been so faithful to supply all of North Star's needs through those who were giving. We are immensely grateful, and we are stunned by how God's done it. But the reason we bring this up, it's an opportunity for us to realize that Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. He's saying, hey guys, don't embarrass me here. I've been telling people for a long time that you've been eager to give. I've been bragging on you as a church at Corinth. So I'm coming to pick up this collection. And when I come, we're going to send it on with responsible people. And so, speaking of accountability, you notice this last verse. It says, send with letters those. It's really awkward phrasing. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. What that means is there are three points. He's sending the offering outside of the local church. He's sending letters of commendation, basically saying, this is what this is to be used for, and you can trust these guys who are bringing it. And those are responsible men and women who can be trusted. Probably included in the letter is also, hey, when you get there, this is the amount that should be in the offering. So that when they gave it to the Jerusalem church, they could look at the number here, they could count the offering, they could make sure it all syncs up, because he's practicing accountability. That's what's going on here in the first four verses. This beautiful picture, this inside picture of a church taking up a collection, an apostle coming to pick it up and sending it on, and the parameters and the guidelines for joyful, generous giving for all Christians. Here's some practical applications for us as we head into November and December. You see, the reality of it is today you heard Sean talk about bags of joy. This is one of the ways that we encourage North Star members to give above and beyond what you normally give to the church. You pick up a bag, you go fill it with things for Christmas, and we give it to a foster family so that foster children in the two-county area will have special gifts from us at North Star at Christmas. Another thing we do all during the month of December, when December nights gets here, is we have a holiday missions offering. Every single evening, we take up two offerings. One is for our regular ministry, and one, we give it completely away to other agencies and ministries, and we have some additional special plans for the holiday mission offering this year that you'll find out more about later that you'll be excited about. So it's been a pretty profound passage. That's why I was disappointed that so many scholars just kind of like say, this is Paul's closing words. Yeah, he's picking up a collection and they move on. You see, normally as we close our services, I'll pray. And then after I pray, the band's already up behind me, and we move into our final song, and you hear me say something like this: at this time, we will receive our offering. Our offering is always a response to what God has done. But maybe now we understand why. Our offerings really are our response to what God has done. It's not just a time in the service where a church says, hey, we need your money. It's our opportunity to demonstrate to one another and to announce to God our deepest gratitudes and how he's provided. And it also marks our confidence that the local church will use the money that's given wisely, shrewdly, generously, and with mission in mind.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.